Hello? I'm on? Okay. Well, thanks for letting me come up here. I'm going to confess to you right now that this is my first women's retreat ever. And I'm up front. Sweating. Okay. Thank you, Becky. Well, my story is one that begins the way many of yours in this room might begin, and that is I was raised in a Christian home. I did grow up in the church. I was raised by well-meaning Christian parents. I'm the oldest of three girls, and my sisters and I are all very close in age. And my sisters and I were ministry kids. My parents were on staff with Campus Crusade for Christ for over 25 years. When I was young, we moved several places between Pennsylvania and Connecticut and other places in New England, and as their campus assignments changed. And then finally, when I was in fifth grade, actually wasn't born in Westchester, when I was in fifth grade, we moved to the suburbs of New York City. And that's when my parents joined. Campus Crusade has a ministry at the UN, or United Nations, called the Christian Embassy. So, and the Christian Embassy's place at the UN is to minister to the diplomatic community in the name of Jesus. So, and you might know that governments appoint an ambassador and diplomats to represent their countries at the UN for usually a four-year term. So, diplomats bring their families to New York City for that time. My father, not too long after that, became the director of the ministry, and a lot of his focus and energies were on the ministry. And so therefore, much of our whole family's life focus was on the ministry. And so my sisters and I were kind of taken along on the ride, and we shared our home and our lives with this little international community. We shared holiday meals with Romanians and Liberians and Vietnamese, and it was a very interesting time. I remember acting as if I was in like silent torture, having to eat meals at their homes, like strange food. And my sisters and I would get like pulled down into the city to serve punch at evangelistic outreach events. And as I got older, I started to understand more the complexities of being a foreigner here in America and leaving one's home behind, as these families do when they come. Missing home usually means that your heart is somewhere else, not where you are. And my parents actually lived this way as well. My parents were like true Christian soldiers. They were passionate about evangelism. They chose to live humbly. They took very seriously that this world is not our home, and you know, complaining was not acceptable, and all the things of this world were to be held very loosely. They really had like one foot here and one foot in heaven. And, you know, the expectations were high. So that kind of gives you a little bit of background of kind of sets the stage for how I was raised. And often that story that starts with I was raised in a Christian home can often go on to say that I've never known a day in my life without the love of Jesus. And I had asked Jesus into my heart as a little girl, so surely I would never know a day in my life without his love, right? Well, my name wouldn't be Jody McMullen if things were that uncomplicated. So, just as the people that my parents worked with longed to return to their homelands, I have also lived a life of searching for home. In the book of John, chapter 14, Jesus says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our dwelling in him." A dwelling, an abode, a home, a permanent residence. But I stand before you tonight as a woman who has struggled to be at home with the Lord. As a young girl, I was like the typical oldest child. I was bossy, conscientious, a little high-strung, properly cautious, and a natural leader. In those early years, my parents were really the only people that I was ever aware of disappointing. And I knew that Jesus loved me, because the Bible told me so, and But then as I entered adolescence, things became more complicated. Newsflash, things are complicated for teenagers. My desires, you know, started becoming more complicated. Boys, my feelings, relationships, hormones, my childlike faith, all of those things became more complicated. And through junior high, I was in the nerd herd. And actually, I was like the leader of the nerd herd. Because none of my other friends would like speak up, except for me. So I struggled to feel acceptable to those main groups in my public school. And then a beautiful but kind of dangerous thing happened in early high school, and that was puberty. And suddenly boys started to give me attention. And let me tell you, after years of mockery, attention from the opposite sex was like a drug, like being injected into my main artery. And my parents had a rule that I was not allowed to date non-Christians. So with like all of the two boy choices from church ruled out, you know what it's like back then. I decided in 10th grade to step off their path for me, and I started to go out with guys behind their back. And while it was really a high for me on one hand, my behavior and the reality of the choice, my choice to disobey, they were big sources of shame for me. I knew that the boys I was hanging around, and even some of my friends at that point, and even my own heart, I knew that those things were just not going to pass with my parents. And I doubted that before, you know, in front of a high and holy God, I really doubted, or I knew that those things weren't going to pass either. So rather than an open rebellion, I developed my own quiet rebellion in my heart, and that actually led to a secret life. And that secret life was driven by my shame. And my shame was linked to me not being able to reconcile what I wanted and living before a holy God. I rarely prayed, unless I was miserable in the middle of a breakup, of course, because I couldn't even speak to the Lord. I didn't want him to see me or remember me for fear that I would have to give up my loves, which at that point were admiration and independence. And I really didn't want him to see me either, because I did not believe that he would even like who I was. I had a wild streak in me, but I struggled with depression. I loved to dance and laugh and have a good time, but then I was highly emotional and withdrawn at times too. I would hide from the Lord for months on end, but then I'd go to a youth retreat and rededicate my life to him again. So how could God love someone like me, being so inconsistent? In Nate Larkin's book, Samson and the Pirate Monks, he illustrates perfectly my relationship with the Lord for that period of time in my life. When I was a kid, it seemed to me that God liked me for the same reasons and in the same ways that my dad liked dogs. I was God's pet. He had brought me home with the expectation that I would be loyal, obedient, and useful. All God wanted was for me to be a good dog. I wanted to be a good dog, I really did. There was always a part of me that sincerely loved God, but there was another part of me, a cat part. The cat in me was defiant and wild and unpredictable, and it didn't care about God in the least. When it sinned with impunity. At every revival, youth rally, and campfire service, I laid that cat on the altar and did my best to kill it. Still, as everybody knows, cats have multiple lives. Sometimes the cat would go away for a while, but eventually, after the music had died away and all the Christians had gone home, he would come strolling back in looking for lunch. I desperately wanted the dog to be the real me, but my inability to behave like a good dog for very long led me to suspect, in moments of despair, that I was really a cat. I remember being excited to go away to a Christian college, For the last 2 years of high school, I was in a secret, destructive, and codependent relationship with a guy from school. In my own strength, I could not break away from him. So going to Houghton College in the middle of nowhere, Western New York State, gave me the space I desperately needed. But that transition was actually very painful for me as well, because I was without my drug. And with no one to love me, I felt that emptiness, and it was very vast. And I was lost, and I felt homeless, with no familiar place to go. Again, I struggled to call out to God because I knew I had failed him for so long, and I didn't believe that he could be dwelling within me, me being a place of brokenness. And it's true, the Spirit of God having his dwelling in me is incompatible with my sense of autonomy. And to admit that the Spirit lives and moves within me and throughout my whole being would mean that I had to lose ownership of myself. So that's actually what happened. One sunny fall day during my first semester in the middle of my dorm room, I was overcome with lament, and I was on the floor of my dorm room and I couldn't move. And I had a spiritual experience that's kind of hard to describe. But Jesus was with me, hanging on the cross, and his blood was flowing down over me, and he said, my blood covers you. The short of it is that I experienced grace, and finally, it was finally real to my heart what grace was, and there were no debts to be paid back for lost time, and I surrendered to the one who was more on my side than I was myself. Not too long after that time, I became closer to a guy friend that I had met named Jeff McMullen. He was a crazy, fun sophomore who was also in the midst of his own spiritual journey. And I was so drawn to him, and there was something so different about him. And that was that he wasn't afraid of God. I was even afraid of some of the stuff he shared with me. But he was really the first person that I had been around that talked about forgiveness and being repentant and working out struggle, like, in front of God. And so God really used him as a big agent of change in my life while we dated those years at college. And that grace that I experienced from Jeff and our relationship was really a taste of the Lord's grace. The summer before my senior year, I decided to study abroad in Tanzania. I had never camped a day in my life, but for some reason, I thought that it was a good idea to go to rural East Africa with 3 changes of clothes to sleep in a tent for 3 months. Nevertheless, that's a whole other talk. Nevertheless, I was anxious to get overseas. And I did enjoy the challenges of overcoming some of my fears, and but we had a good time together, you know, my classmates and I, but it was really, in a word, quiet. Holy cow, the time just dragged on and on in the bush. Oh my gosh. Only the Psalms got me through some of the long days. I had lots of time on my hands, and the Lord really met me there in nature. In the lonely rolling hills where I would hike, I really experienced a true communion with him in my body and my soul, and that was the first time I'd ever had anything like that, and it was really a beautiful time. But still, I couldn't wait to get home. I missed my family, I missed Jeff after not speaking to them for 3 months, and in November, when I got back of my senior year, Jeff and I got engaged. My parents loved him, and we planned a June wedding right away. And then 2 weeks later, it was Thanksgiving, and I went to Baltimore, which is where Jeff's from, to spend my first holiday, you know, with the new future family and show off my ring and things. But then the atmosphere of the celebration of our engagement really was shattered the morning after Thanksgiving, that Friday, when I got the kind of phone call from my mom that anyone would dread. And that was that my father had passed away earlier that morning. He was 47, and we didn't recognize the early warning signs of a pulmonary embolism. I don't have time to go into depth about what that loss and grief experience were like at such a formative age of life, but just as the Psalms had carried me through those dark nights in Tanzania, the book of Job really carried me through the dark nights of my soul following the loss of my dad. It was kind of a weird time. I just didn't care about a whole lot going on in life. And during that time, I didn't really care about my wedding plans or other things that my friends were excited about. But grief really did allow me to see the world really vividly. It was like I was seeing everything in like 14 megapixels as opposed to like the regular 8, you know. And I really knew the presence of the Lord intimately that year, first year especially. And I kind of wish I could have bottled some of that up then, because as the pain of the loss died, or when the pain of the loss dulled, things kind of went back to the 8 megapixels again, you know. It was really a rare time. But I did manage to graduate that spring, and Jeff and I did get married in June, as my father had wished, and that was almost 12 years ago now. Early in our marriage, we lived here in Glenside, while Jeff got his Master's of Divinity at Westminster Seminary. And during that time, he got involved at World Harvest Mission, and so together we went to London for a summer internship with World Harvest there in South Hall. And it was in London that we caught a vision for church planning in Europe. And that dream didn't die easily. After seminary, Jeff did his pastoral internship out in Hanover, PA, which is like between York and Gettysburg. And we were there about 3.5 years. And while that little church community at Hanover Valley became like family to us, our hearts were still yearning to go minister overseas in Europe in the cold spiritual climate there. So we ended up joining a new World Harvest team in Vienna, Austria. And exactly 4 years ago this month, we packed up our lives, we sold a lot of our stuff, and we moved to Baltimore. So the plan was to stay with Jeff's parents while we raised our support to go, and our stay with them ended up being for 20 months. Support raising was challenging. On one hand, it really deepened our love for the people of Vienna because we were constantly sharing with churches and individuals about the spiritual climate there and how God had called us to be in that place. But it also tested our perseverance to the max. And I started to really struggle emotionally about a year into it. I was putting a lot of pressure on myself to keep it together and to present well when we were doing support raising things. There's a lot I could say about that time period, but for the sake of time, I'll just say that I was struggling and I really didn't want to admit it. Again, how could a God of peace be dwelling in me when I was so conflicted and unsettled? On my darkest days, we did discuss giving up, but I really would have no part of quitting. I just pushed those feelings down as much as I could, and I pushed on, even though something really wasn't right. I really was living as if God wanted me to be that faithful, loyal dog. Finally, in December of 2008, we reached our 100% of our support goal, and we left for Vienna shortly before Christmas. So surely, now that I was moving to Europe, I could just move right into life more fully and feel normal again. So we get to Vienna. We move into a nice, bright apartment on the 7th floor of a building right down the road from our teammates, and we got our kids settled in preschool, and we got signed up for German classes, and I learned how to fit all of our food into like a dorm-sized refrigerator, and how to get our laundry done without a dryer. Just, you know, typical missionary adjustment issues. Of course, I missed home, but really the excitement of being in the place where we had wanted to be for over 2 years, that really kind of masked any homesickness that I might have felt. So February came around just 2 months later, and something unexpected but very welcomed happened, and that was that I got pregnant. We had been trying for a third child for about 2 years by that point, so we were thrilled. And I had really enjoyed my other two pregnancies, so I was excited to go through the experience in our new home, in our new home culture and our host culture. And however, within a few weeks, I started to go downhill emotionally. Again, this is kind of abbreviated, but I'll kind of try to encapsulate it. I was just really struggling with anxiety and depression, and they kind of, I just had never experienced it to that level before. Some of it was obviously hormonal, some of it was circumstantial, and some of it was just my own sin and spiritual battles. And then there were also like particular culture stresses about Vienna that were, had hit me harder than I expected. I don't have time to go into, but and then also just the lack of Christian community took its toll, as we were very alone there on a new team. So prior to this, I'd kind of been prideful that I had been able to get through anything and kind of get through circumstances. You know, I was kind of just, you know, taught like the Christian soldier, you know, just, I can do it, you know. And, I'd survive like the wild of Tanzania and the loss of my father and infertility and kind of like days I was like in the nerd herd in middle school. I shared a kitchen with my mother-in-law for like 2 years, just to name a few things. So how could this place and this circumstance undo me? You know, like, wasn't this where we were supposed to be? And I just couldn't let it happen. Like, I needed to be obedient. So on Mother's Day, I guess it was in May, I was 15 weeks pregnant, and I started bleeding. So we rushed to the hospital, and while we were waiting for an exam, I realized in my heart that I was hoping that my baby, that I had wanted so badly, I was hoping that the baby was dead. And I had really been kind of secretly hoping that from the beginning, because the pregnancy ending, to me, in my state of mind, I thought that that would have brought relief from some of my overwhelmed feelings of, you know, bringing another child into our stressful life there. So I shared how I was feeling about it with my husband and some of those closest to me, and they, you know, the concern level kind of rose at that point. I started talking to a counselor here in the States as often as I could, and that was really helpful. Donovan really encouraged me. He was kind of not the typical counselor, but his main thrust with me was to get alone with God. And so I would retreat to the public park with my journal, and I had a lot of prayer sessions on a wooden bench there that spring. And over the course of the next 2 months, a lot of things happened, but most importantly, what happened was that I had to cling to the Lord. Things didn't really improve for me emotionally, but in my quiet times with God, I would journal my prayers to Him. And just at the end of May, I wrote, "I don't know where the green pasture is, except right here in my time with you. This is the point, to know you, to be with you, and to be known by you. Help me then, O lover of my soul, to face the dread I feel, and as I struggle so hard. And maybe this is it. Maybe, just maybe, this is enough. Is it enough to just be with you as I toil?" Being with God during my toil was extremely uncomfortable at first. I mean, after all, we were there to do His work and to be lights in this dark, dark place. Not for me to be a basket case. It just didn't seem possible that God would allow us to get to Vienna only for me to fall apart. And it just kind of became obvious over the course of weeks and months that there were not going to be like any statistical pie charts of any kind to show like my kingdom advancements over there. And we all know that's not the point anyway. But I meditated on this Puritan prayer many times, and these truths did allow me to toil well with the Lord. "Lord, in the nighttime, stars can be seen from deep wells, and the deeper the well, the brighter your stars shine. Let me find your light in my darkness. your life and my death, your joy and my sorrow, your grace and my sin, your riches and my poverty, and your glory in my valley. So that was the surprise of grace for Jody McMullen on the mission field. I had to leave everything behind and move across the ocean to come to the end of myself, to become at home with the Lord. He wanted my heart and not my obedience and usefulness. And he wanted to commune with me intimately in the very place where I was ready to do work for him. So it was decided by us and our team leader and World Harvest that we would leave Vienna for my best and ultimately the best of our family. So at the end of that summer, it was 18 months ago now, we came back. And my husband's been working at the World Harvest office since then, and we've been here healing and refocusing our lives again. And many of you know that that sweet baby I carried in Vienna is now my 17-month-old son, Nolan. He's been such a blessing and a part of the redemption of that story. The loss of Vienna was and still is very hard and sad at times. It's really the loss of a dream for us. And there's just a certain amount of mystery about it, still, and why things happened the way they did. But over the last 18 months, I've been just amazed by how content God has allowed me to be with it. And I think that's just a testimony to what I've been through and what he's done for me. Just in closing, being at home with the Lord has kind of been a paradoxical experience for me. There's been hope and freedom as he dwells in me, but there's also pain. And the hope comes from being healed and knowing my restorer. And of course, the complete healing and hope that I have when I reach that someday I'm going to reach my final home. And then the pain comes from seeing my own poverty and crap and just having a sharper empathy with our fallen world and just being able to identify with people that are so very far from the Lord. And as the Spirit of God dwells in me, these broken things in the world become closer to my heart. And I don't need to find my own way around pain and sorrow. Over the last 18 months, God has also given me a fresh picture of the mark he's made on my life. He's really renewed my call to practice the presence and the proclamation of his kingdom right where I am and in everything I do and everyone and everything I touch. And I just want to thank you guys here as my Christian sisters for being a part of my call and my walk here. Even getting up here tonight to share part of my life with you is part of the process of coming to love the story that he has written just for me. So I just want to thank the Lord for what he's done. Do you want me to pray? Are you?
I was going to pray for you.
Oh,
is that okay?
That's great.
Yeah. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're all such a mess, Lord. And we're just so thankful, Heavenly Father, that that you seek us out, that we're not left to the own the voices that Satan brings to our head, but, Lord, that you sent a rescuer for us. You've come to find us, Lord. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for Jody. We're so thankful for her family, Lord. We're so thankful, Lord, that she is so open with us about her struggles, Lord, because there are struggles too, in part. Heavenly Father, we just ask that you continue to bless this family, that you would continue to keep all of our eyes on heaven, Lord. And also, Lord, that we would, that our eyes would be focused on you. Because, Lord, you are perfect. and you are a healer. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen.